I want to welcome all of our campuses, downtown, Espanol, Siena, Cypress. I'm going to be with you in just a few moments for the back-to-school kickoff. It's back-to-school Sunday in Cypress, and they're doing a huge thing with inflatables for the kids and lunch out on the patio kind of deal. And so, Cypress, I'll be with you in just a little bit. But, man, it's awesome for us to jump in together and to just be able to look into God's Word in just a few moments. But as we do, I want us to get our minds going backwards a bit, and I want us to go back to Harvey. A year ago on this weekend, Harvey came racing through our town. Every one of us were affected by it, some in worse degrees than others, but not a single one of us was not affected by Harvey. So I want us just to go back and to get our minds on that so that we can then move forward and see the faithfulness of God, so that we can move forward and see what God has for us in this next year, whether it's heartache or whether it's triumph. So let's watch, if you will, with me, a video of a church members of ours and the testimony that they had of going through Harvey. Let's watch this together.
I moved to Houston area in 1980 and joined the Houston Fire Department in 1994. I got to meet a lot of people being at Station 1. It was our hub, and there were a lot of offices there, and I think that's where I ended up meeting you, huh?
Yep.
Yeah.
Spent 20, almost 21 years of my career in this fire station we're sitting in right now.
There was never a day that I left to come to work that I didn't remind myself that I may not come home.
The amount of death and destruction that I've seen and witnessed and experienced in 36 years, you have to rely on faith.
Hurricane Harvey barreling into the Texas coastline as a Category 4 storm with 130-mile-an-hour winds.
We live in Kingwood, and Kingwood didn't fare so well through Hurricane Harvey, and not necessarily the hurricane itself, but the flooding that occurred during and after.
We prepared our home for a hurricane. We didn't prepare our home for a flood. Behind our home, there's a drain, and from watching it drain and running water all day, it just stopped and the water got still.
Yeah.
And it did that for a little while, and I commented, well, at least it's still draining from the street. And within a matter of maybe 30 minutes, the street stopped draining, and then the water just started to rise. Even though the predictions were that we would be okay, we said we're going to do everything we can and prepare for maybe a foot of water in our home. And we had almost five.
You know, we just kept praying that the Lord would just stop the water from coming. And that wasn't what his plan was.
The realization set in that the game had changed. It was no longer us preparing for protecting our things in our home. Now we were in a situation where we had to remove ourselves. Our lives were in danger. The mindset in this business, in the fire business, is whatever it is, you have to deal with it. There is no one else. We got it. We can handle this. We can make it work. Until you're looking something right in the eye that is bigger than you and know you can't handle it.
Houston's first sent a crew out there, and it was people that we didn't even know. I mean, I don't even know if I would know them if I saw them today. You know, we wrote their name down so that we could try to say thank you somehow. And so if you showed up at our house, thank you for doing that for us. It was a lot of work. People in the neighborhood, they were like, who are all these people that are at y'all's house? And you know, it just makes you light up to say it's our church.
Then the firemen started showing up. 27 guys that came to that house.
I remember telling several of them, especially John, I said, how are we ever going to be able to repay all the people? And his response to me was, Lisa, this is payback for all the things that y'all have always done for people over the years, and now we get to do it for you.
Church, this is Tom and Lisa Slagle, and I want you to give them a standing ovation at all campuses for the way that they've served our city his fire department, for all that they've been through with Harvey. We appreciate y'all. Amazing, yes. We celebrate them. They are still not back in their home yet. They're close, but they're not there yet. And I want us to just pray for them as a church, not just personally, yes, but also symbolically of those that are not back in their home. Some of us, we put a bow on Harvey months and months and months ago. But there's others that are still going through this in our city and in our church and for their service. Thank y'all so much for your decades of service to us as the city of Houston, as a fire department, and we want to pray for you. Lord, we come. We thank you, Lord, for Tom and Lisa. We lift them up to you, God, faithful church members, faithful believers in you, God. And you have seen them through this storm, Father. You've done so much in their lives. I know they could tell story after story of your faithfulness. And Lord, we celebrate that. We pray for them, Lord, personally, to get back in their home, Lord, to get back on their normal soil, their normal life, so to speak, Father. And we pray for them symbolically as well, knowing that there's countless folks that are still in need from Harvey a year later. And so we don't want to just rush past that, Lord. We want to acknowledge that. We want to pray for that and pray for your guidance and help. And you'd continue to use all of us as the church to be able to minister to folks that are in need. Thank you for their service through the fire department, Lord, and all of our first responders, from our police department to ambulance folks to government officials, all the folks that serve us. And we just pray for them, and we give you thanks, Lord. And we pray, God, for your will to be done in your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right. Love y'all. So good. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 1 is where we're going to be. We kicked off 1 John last week. If you weren't here for 1 John last week kicking off, man, I'd encourage you to go online and watch that or listen to the podcast or whatever, however you like to do it, and to be able to get caught up with us. We're just five verses in. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Thinking back on this Harvey thing, of all that's happened in this last year, when the rains fall, the church rises. That's our theme all throughout this time of Harvey. When the rains fall, the church rises. That's what we've been talking about during that time when it all happened. And now we're going to look in verse 5 through 10. Here's what it says. This is the message that we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light. Underline that or circle that in your Bible. It's one of the big themes of 1 John. God is light, and there's absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we are lying and we do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, then we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. We confess our sins and he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. That first verse of scripture, chapter 1, verse 5, it says God is light. God is light. He is light without darkness. There is no darkness in God. He is light. And that's a major theme, not only in 1 John, but throughout the scriptures. So when you look into the scriptures in the New Testament, you can see it like this, that Jesus says, I am the light of the world in the book of John. So God is light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. If you were to look into Matthew chapter 17, you would see the transfiguration where Jesus' face shone like the noonday sun, shone bright as the sun. You were to look into Revelation chapter 1, you would see Christ, when John sees him, same author of this book as Revelation, when he sees Christ, his face is shining like the sun. So light and darkness all throughout the scriptures is darkness is evil and light is good. We even see that in our own society, the way that we'll talk about different things. So if it's a dark movie, well, what does that mean? It means there's some evil in it, there's some downness in it. But if it's very light, then that means there's going to be some goodness in it, those sort of things. God is light. He is light. His primary attribute is holiness. So God's holiness means that he is light. He's bright. He's pure. He's without any blemish, without any darkness, without any smudge on God. His character is impeccable. It's perfect. He's never thought about thinking about doing anything wrong. His glory and his light is intrinsic to who he is. Now, a couple weeks ago, I gave you an illustration. How do you make water wet? Well, water is wet. Wet of water. Water is intrinsic to it, is wet. How do you make the sky blue? Well, the sky is blue. Blue is intrinsic to the sky. How do you make the sun light? Well, the sun is light. It's intrinsic to light. So God's glory and his light and his holiness is intrinsic to who he is. It's not just something he does, it's who he is. Now, that's different for me and you. Our glory is granted. It's not intrinsic. So I gave you an illustration of a king that has a big robe and has a scepter and a golden crown, and everything's just right on the king. But if you take that scepter and that robe and that crown away and all the gold jewelry and all the nice clothes, you don't let him bathe for a month and you set him under a bridge next to a homeless person, he'll look exactly the same as the homeless person. Because his glory is granted, not intrinsic. You can take it away and he is just like any other soul, any other person on planet Earth. But God's glory, who he is in the light, is who he is. It's intrinsic to who he is. Now, that's important because the more we know about who God is, the more we'll understand about who we are and how to journey on this path. He is light. Now, there's a great illustration I want to give you for that. Last week, last Sunday, we lit the cross on our downtown campus. So downtown campus, we're with you. We're excited. Everybody's all together, all campuses. Let me show you the picture of the cross being lit in downtown Houston. Now, I want you to think about God is light. Look at how that thing is lit up. Lining up the skyline. Back behind it, that's I-45, the Pierce Elevated, the St. Joseph Tower that used to have a cross on it. Now we've got our cross. They took theirs down, or the people that bought the building took it down. To the left would be 59, and then to the right would be the skyline of downtown Houston. So when you drive through, we changed the skyline of downtown Houston by the light of the cross. And let me tell you what, that cross is so lit up, it'll give you a sunburn if you get too close to that thing. I've been there. I stood right there. It was like, wah. If that was like a blue light, we could kill every mosquito in Houston, okay? And maybe we should have done that. That would have been a great service to the community, right? Houston's First Baptist has eradicated mosquitoes in Houston. Oh, I want to come to Jesus. I want to come to Jesus, right? The church is important. Lights up the night. This whole thing begins with God is light. He is light. There is no darkness in God. So whenever you think, oh man, he's trying to get me, there's no darkness in God. Or God's doing something mean, evil, there's no darkness in God. Everything he does is from a heart of light. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to have a perfect life. You're not going to have to go through some trials. There's not going to be some judgment or at the end or even during life at times of some discipline of some things and some consequences of sin. But it means that God is light. So here's the question for us. We've got to desire to walk in his light. Do we desire walking in his light? Do we desire walking in his light? Now, let me compare two things for us. We're going to move through this message at a high rate of speed, but let me compare two things. We're going to compare walking in darkness, and we're going to compare walking in light. Now, what John does in this little section of Scripture is it's almost like a poem. He goes like, one, two, one, two, one, two. So he's going to talk about walking in darkness. He's going to talk about walking in light in the next verse, then walking in darkness, then walking in light. So what I'm going to show you, 1:1 is what I'm going to show you in verse 6. Because here's the point. Walking in darkness brings self-deception and lies. What does walking in darkness bring? If God is light, walking apart from God would be walking in darkness. Walking in sin, we could say, as well as walking in darkness. Walking in darkness brings self-deception and lies. Now, let me show you this in the Scripture. I'm going to show you kind of 1:1. We're going to get to verse 7 that has the 2 in it, but here we go. If we say we have fellowship with him, that's God, and walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. Now, let's skip to verse 8. So we're going from 1:1. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So he's saying two things in verse 6 and verse 8. He's saying, if you walk in darkness, if I walk in darkness, we are walking in self-deception and lies. Now let's think about that a little bit. Our society in many ways walks in self-deception and lies, doesn't it? But here's what we can do. Before we blame society, we have to first begin with our hearts. Why is society like it is? Society is like it is because it's a reflection of the human heart. Now, of course, society influences the human heart. We can't say that that's not the case. But at the same time, what's the problem with the world? The problem with the world is me. That's the problem with the world. It's you. It's our sinful hearts that go forward in these ways. We're the ones that influence society. Now, I'm not saying we're the worst of the worst. That's not what I'm trying to say. Hopefully, we're influencing it for good. But society and our hearts, they mirror one another in many ways. And we can live in self-deception. How do we live in self-deception? Well, first of all, we've got to realize this. We have trouble as human beings admitting that we're wrong. If you don't believe that, just get married, okay? That's it. Because you know you're wrong, but you're going to try to figure out some way to make it where you're right. And that ends up being a little bit of a battle in marriage. That's a problem. We end up where we have trouble admitting that we're wrong. Why? Follow me. Because pride is in us. We're prideful people. We don't want to admit that we're wrong. Well, what does pride bring? Well, the root of sin is pride. So we don't want to admit that we're wrong. We're prideful people, and the root of sin is pride. Pride produces sin. Humility doesn't produce sin. Humility doesn't produce sinfulness and wickedness. Pride does. When we say, I'm going to have it my way, in my fashion, in the way I want it, and nobody's going to tell me I'm wrong. And we end up prideful. That's how Satan fell from heaven, because of his pride, wanting to be above God. See, it's impossible to simultaneously choose sin and humility. When we're humble before God, it's the antithesis of choosing sin. So what do? We're prideful. We're sinful. We don't want to say that we're wrong. So here's what happens. We create a new reality and we deceive ourselves so that we can put together a world in which our sin, watch. Our sin is not wrong. Our sin is normal. Birds of a feather flock together is the way we could put it. So what happens? Well, the thieves like to hang out with the thieves, and the drunkards like to hang out with the drunkards, and the drug folks like to hang out with the drug folks, and the cussers like to hang out with the cussers, and the this, that like to hang out with whatever it is. And so we circle ourselves into a place. It began here. I know this is wrong. I know this is bad. And then it ends up in a everybody does it. You see it? Everybody does it. And that ends up being a sinful place, a prideful place, where we have basically created a new reality where sin is no longer sin, and we call darkness light and light darkness, and we plant this garden of our lives, and we pick up weeds, and we call them vegetables. No, this isn't wrong. Why is it not wrong? Because everybody does it. And we get around folks that do what we want to do and what we have a new alternate reality. We have self-deception. We're deceiving ourselves. You know what we call it? Here's what we call it. Justification. It's just justification. I'm not materialistic. I just like nice stuff. Everybody likes nice stuff. I'm not selfish. I just like my way. I just like how my way is. I think that's the best way to do it. Everybody likes their way. So what happens is we then create a self-deceptive place where we justify our sin, and we slowly but surely begin to walk in the shadows, to then walk in the dark, until finally we circle the people around us, we look around them. It's really, in particular, if you've got church friends and then your other friends, you're already doing it right there. And we circle around where this group will normalize our sin, and it's no longer sin. Why? Because everybody does it. And that's how we define what's sin, what's right, or what's wrong in society, in our own heart. And the Bible tells us here, it says, when you walk in darkness, you walk in self-deception. Self-deception and lies. So parents, let me just talk to us for just a second as parents. Let me just tell you this. Parents, don't give up. Don't give up. I think some of us have given up. We're like, well, boys will be boys and girls will be girls. And that's just what they do in high school. No, your kid and students hear me loud and clear. You don't have to look at pornography. You don't have to have sex before you're married. You don't have to get drunk. You don't have to cheat. You don't have to live stressed out. You don't have to do any of that. And some of us as parents, we're like, well, hey, that's just what they do. They're all going to do this. No, that's not just what they do. That's a normalization of something that's destructive in their life. And students, because everybody's doing it, might be the reason why you shouldn't do it. Because it's been so normalized in our lives. Yes. Let's cheer for those kids. And it hinders our fellowship with God. and it hinders our fellowship with others, and it messes with your relationship with your son or your daughter or your parents, because sin always rips apart relationships. No one in the history of the world has said, my family is awesome. You know why? Because my dad had an affair. My family's incredible because my mom's an alcoholic. Man, I tell you what, the disobedience of our kids has done more for us as a family, for unity, than anything. No, it always separates. But yet we create this dysfunctional world, and we justify and self-deceive ourselves. Straight from the Bible, it's lies and self-deception. And students, let me just tell you, you're living in a generation of self-deception. The generation of the millennials and Generation Z, so just kind of younger than 30s folks is what we could call it. We could, you know, mix around a few years, whatever you want to do. But let's just kind of go with that younger crew. Here's what's happening is there's this self-deception, and you've divided two things. I'm talking about right here personal holiness, which is walking with God in the light and living a place of personal holiness. But what these generations are all about, and we can learn from them in other generations because it's good stuff, they're about social justice. Social justice is about we're going to change the world, we're going to make sure everything's good with the world. Well, let me just tell you, those two things got to connect, but here's how they disconnected. We had a parenting conference here at our church just yesterday. It was incredible. It was amazing, the content. They talked about technology. They talked about pornography, and they made this statement that just blew me away. Here's what they said. This younger generation is more into and opposing human trafficking than any other generation on the planet. I mean, they're more, we're going to stop this. We're not going to let this happen. We are against human trafficking. That's the social justice. And yet this generation is more into pornography than any other generation that's ever been in society. And let me just tell you, that's a disconnect of personal holiness and social justice, because pornography is funding trafficking. But we've separated those out, and we've deceived ourselves to think, no, they don't connect. I could go over here and be addicted to this. And if you are, man, get some help. We'll help you as a church. But here it is with this pornography part. We don't want personal holiness, but we do want social justice. They made this comment in the conference. They said, it's like rallying against a corrupt politician and then donating to his campaign. What is it? It's self-deception. No, these two things don't connect. Yes, they do. And we could go down a list of other things, couldn't we? Just after, over and over and over. But let me tell you how the world has changed. The world has changed when we realize personal holiness and social justice are connected. The abolitionists that ended slavery were believers in Jesus that realized that God had value in every person. Therefore, slavery was wrong. Hospitals were started by believers that said, we want to help and minister to people that are in their greatest need. We want to start orphanages because we realize these kids are precious to God. And so we're going to start an orphanage to be able to do that as personal holiness and social justice come together. Do not live, parent or child or grandparent or whoever else single. Do not live self-deceived. God is calling every one of us to walk in the light. And when we walk in the darkness, we are walking in self-deception. Every teenager doesn't have to party. Every teenager doesn't have to have sex before marriage. They don't have to lie. They don't have to cuss. They don't have to experiment with drugs. They can be a godly teenager and walk with God. And parents, that's the high calling that we have as parents, to help them to do that. Doesn't mean they're perfect or we're perfect. But let's don't live in this, oh yeah, boys will be boys. Boys will be boys is bad. Girls will be girls is also bad as well. Let's be God's children and follow him. Now, I've shown you number one and number one in the sense of the darkness and the darkness. Now let's look at the verse right in the middle there of verse 7. Here's what it says, 1 John verse 7. But if we walk in the light, all right, that's our goal. As he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Your families come together. Your friendships come together. Your marriage is better. Your dating is better when you walk in the light. Fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, oh, thank the Lord, his son cleanses us from all sin. So now we're able to say, well, what's the answer to this? Because, man, you and I are both being pulled into the shadows over and over. Well, what's the answer? The answer is I'm going to walk in the light. I'm going to journey in the light. And I'm going to trust Jesus who's cleansed me of sin. Walking in the light brings fellowship with others and with God. It brings fellowship with others and with God. Number one, with God, that with through Jesus Christ is the forgiveness of our sins. He's our Savior and washes us clean. He's the only way you get to God. What do you and God have in common? Nothing. That's why God sent his Son to planet Earth so that he could be the bridge and be the substitute for you and for me. You're not like God, and God's not like us. We need a bridge, and that bridge was the man, Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of God, come to earth. We walk in the light. We walk in the light. And as we walk in the light, it joins us together as well. Listen to one of the commentators says this, those claiming to know God but lacking fellowship with believers calls into question the sincerity of their belief. Those claiming to know God but not walking in fellowship with believers calls into question the sincerity of their belief. Because here's the deal, it's just like the cross. There's a vertical relationship with God, and that vertical relationship with God makes the horizontal relationships better. So when I walk in the light here, I'm a better husband here. When I walk in the light here, I'm a better friend here. I'm a better employee here. I'm a better neighbor here. All these things because I'm walking in the light, not walking in the shadows, trying to justify and self-deceive myself. Now, when we get to that, let me give you a great story because Harvey is a great, great application of this. What happened? When the rains fall, the church rises. So we saw our city in need. So we said, as a church, we're going for it. So we were in over 1,000 homes helping mud out homes. We gave $2 million, just about $2 million, like 1.8-ish type money, giving all this money to give it away to all these people. We love God, so we love others is what it comes out to be. Well, we had staff members that were watching our website. People could go onto our website and they could fill out for Harvey Help, and we could be able to do that. And many of you did that, and we got to help you, which is such a blessing. And so this lady filled out on our website that she needed help. So one of our staff members called her and said, hey, what can we do to help you? And when she talked to the lady, she found out this, that this was a single mom. And the single mom said, we need diapers and we need pajamas. That's what we need. We need clothes and we need diapers. And she said, well, and then the lady added to it. She said, and you know what? Our car was flooded too. If y'all got a car, that would be awesome as well. Just kind of a little joke, kind of throwaway, you know, not really expecting that to happen. So then they started working out how they could get this lady transported to the church and be able to help her with all these different things. So staff member one that was on that phone call hangs up the phone call, walks out of the offices in the hallway. Staff member two walks up. She said, you're not going to believe this phone call I just had. It was amazing. We're going to be able to help this lady with diapers and with clothes. And she even said, man, if we have a car, that would be amazing. Staff member two that's in the hallway goes, you're not going to believe the phone call I just had. 5 minutes ago, I just got off the phone with somebody that said, we want to donate a car to a single mom. Yeah. God's doing something right there, right? We're loving God, and God, as we're loving God, walking in the light, somebody in our church, I don't even know who it was, said, you know what? We need to give that car away. God moved on their heart. We need to call the church. We need to do that. The same time somebody else is on this phone call, somebody else is on this phone call, happening just about the same time. Now, they connect in the hallway, so staff member one goes back and calls the lady, the single mom, and says, man, not only we got diapers and pajamas for you, we got a car for you. She begins to weep and cry. They talk a little bit, hangs up the phone. The lady calls her back an hour later and says, did I hear you right? Did you say a car? Well, they begin to talk. And more than receiving a car, staff member number one leads this lady to Jesus Christ, and she receives Christ as her Savior. Yeah. And they've been keeping up throughout this year to see how she's growing spiritually and how things are going and what's going on in her life. Do you see? When you walk in the light, you love others differently. When you walk in the light, you hear God differently. When you walk in the light, you get to be a part of those kind of stories. Let's talk about the darkness stories. Any hero in that? No. The light stories are where God's doing something so great. So let me give you three practical things. How do you walk in the light? Number one, walking in the light, what goes into your eyes? What goes into your eyes? Matthew 6, verse 22 says this. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. The rest of it goes on, but if your eye is darkened, your whole body will be filled with darkness. So what are you looking at? What's going into your eyes? The eye is the lamp of the body. If it's good, your whole body will be filled with light. Number two, who do you run around with? Who are you hanging out with? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Don't be deceived. Back to that deception part, remember? Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Now, I know we think this verse is for somebody else. Students, this is where you go, yeah, but I'm the designated driver. I just hang out with all the partiers. I just do all that, but I don't do it. Just wait. You keep going that direction too far, too long, you're going to end up, bad company corrupts good morals. Now, I'm not saying that you got to not hang out with people that do bad stuff. We as believers ought to hang out with people that do bad stuff. But we shouldn't be a part of that. Do you see the difference? So that's why we talk about choosing your Friday night friends very carefully. And let me just say, your Friday night friends can be your family. There's no shame in that. Parents, we love that. We'll entertain you and buy you stuff. If you'll hang out with us, we'll do it. Hey, and a parent in this room above bribery, okay? We'll do whatever we can. But bad company corrupts good morals, because don't be deceived. Go back to point one. What do? We're deceived, and we create a circle of an alternate reality where our sin is not sin, our sin is normalized, and bad company corrupts good morals. And we say, well, this is what everybody does. Number three, and finally, walking in the light. What do you love the most? What do you love the most? We'll get to this verse later on, but it's in 1 John chapter 2. Don't love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Pretty clear. What do we love? If we love Jesus, if we love his word, if we love God, if we love the light, we're going to walk in the light, and it's going to be attractive for us to walk in the light. Walking in the light brings fellowship with others and God. Walking in the darkness brings self-deception and lies. It's a really easy answer on which one we want. Look at verse 9 and verse 10 as we wrap this up. If we confess our sins, so now we all are convicted, and oh, what do we do with it now? If we confess our sins, he's faithful. He's not fickle. He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. See, if we say, this is what everybody does, you know what we have to do with that? This is what everybody's doing, God, so you must be the liar. Everybody else is saying it's okay. You say it's not. They're not the liars. You're the liar. And what we do when we realize that we've done that, we've walked in darkness, now we have to come to this place of confession where we say, Lord, I'm sorry. I confess to you my sin. I've done wrong, and I am sorry. Here's what C.S. Lewis says about confession. Fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms. This process of surrender, this movement full speed astern, is what Christians call repentance. Now, repentance is no fun at all. It's something much harder than merely eating humble pie. It means killing a part of yourself and undergoing a kind of death. See, I just need to be enlightened. I just need a little more light in my life. I'm not that bad. That's different than realizing something's got to die in me. There's a wickedness in my heart. And Jesus died on the cross to pay for that. So I'm going to place my faith and my trust in his death on the cross to be on my behalf. And that's what's going to kill this thing in me. Because now the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. And the good news of Christ is he's in me. He's faithful. He's righteous. And when we confess our sins, he forgives us and washes us clean. So now we can walk in the light and not in the darkness. So here's the point. We all need Jesus' forgiveness. We all need Jesus' forgiveness. That last verse 10, the last verse of the chapter, it says, if we say we have not sinned, we have made him a liar. We all need Jesus' forgiveness, and it brings self-understanding, it brings fellowship with God, and it brings fellowship with others. There's not a person that's without sin. Well, me, I haven't sinned. Really? I mean, you're sinning right then, just in your pride. We've all sinned. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We all dabble in the dark at times. But Jesus Christ, when we confess it, he's able to give us the light that's there. Here's what I want to give you a word picture of, and I'll give you a real picture in just a moment. But I want to give you just a picture. Imagine that your life is like a house on fire with sin. It's just a house on fire. What are you going to do? I mean, the house is burning everything down. It's burning down the relationships with your parents. It's burning down the relationships with your kids. It's burning down stuff at the office. It's burning down stuff at home. It's burning stuff down in your own heart. And not only are you a house on fire, you're a house surrounded by floodwaters. So you can't just walk out. You just can't go on. You're stuck in this house on fire. Let me show you a picture from Harvey of this exact scenario. A house on fire, surrounded by floodwaters. That's us spiritually on an island in need of a rescue from this heart of darkness. That's us. So what happens from this? Well, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to call the fire department is what you're going to do. You're going to call the fire department. Well, the phone rang at the fire department, and here's what happened. When the phone rang at the fire department, it was the men that were coordinating the rescues from District 5. And Captain Nathan Lilly was called to go out into this place to be able to put this fire out. Well, they heard the report that there was victims in that house that you just saw. There was pets in that house that were trapped near the extreme flooding around the Attucks Reservoir area. So they got a citizen's truck. There was a 5-ton military truck, and they said, "We need your truck." And the guy said, "Yes, sir." And they took the truck, and they started going in to this neighborhood. Well, they got about 3 blocks away from the truck, and it forced the firefighters out into the floodwaters. So here's a picture of Captain Nathan Lilly walking through the floodwaters now after getting out of the truck. So now they're headed towards, some of them have their gear over their head. They're holding up all the stuff that they need. They're wading through the waters. They're almost 4 feet deep, holding the equipment over their head, making their way to the fire. They get to the fire hydrant. The fire hydrant is submerged under the water. So the firefighters begin to swim down into the floodwaters to try to undo the fire hydrant, to put on the hoses to get that whole thing ready. Well, when they get to the fire hydrant, the pressure in the fire hydrant is not enough to fill up the hoses to put the water out. The fire's still raging. Well, what are they going to do? Well, these fire department guys, they got some ingenuity to them. They start trying to figure it out. And so they say, you know what we could do? We could take that boat over there. And they take a boat that's like a jet boat type of thing. And they submerge the front of it so that the water, they hold it against something so the boat doesn't take off running. And they hold it down. And this is what begins to happen to put out the fire. So they got the boat pinned up against one house, submerging the front to get the master spray going out so that it could go. And they extinguish the fire, and the fire goes out by the master stream coming out of the back of the boat. Is that the most incredible thing? So Captain Nathan Lilly won Firefighter of the Year because of that ingenuity. Now here's what's even better. Captain Nathan Lilly and his wife, Melody, are sitting on our second row today, and I want to ask them to stand up right where they are. As we at all campuses give them a standing ovation. His wife right there by his side, Firefighter of the Year, Houston, Texas. We appreciate you. We appreciate you. Go ahead and take a seat. They're strong believers in Christ as well, just like the Slagles that we saw the video earlier. Let me tell you what's more important and what's better than Nathan being here. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. And Jesus is the only one, and Nathan and Melody would tell you, and Tom and Lisa would tell you as well, Jesus is the only one that in the spiritual realms can rescue you and me from a house of fire surrounded by a flood. It is only Jesus, and he's the one you got to call on. He's the only one. So don't live self-deceived. Don't live in lies. Don't walk in darkness. Walk in the light of Christ. His word is a lamp unto your feet and is a light unto your path. And today as we close up, I want to call you to this relationship with Jesus Christ. He loves you, and he came from heaven to earth to rescue you and to put the flames of sin out in your heart and my heart. Though we are surrounded by a flood, he came to our rescue on the cross. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you trusted him to douse the flames on the cross, rise again from the grave? That was for you. That was your death. That's your resurrection. In just a moment, you'll be able to pray and just say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I want to know you. I got no hope. This isn't about me getting better. This isn't me about just trying harder. I need a Savior. And if you know the Savior already, are you walking in the light or are you playing in the shadows? Are you living in self-deception where you've just circled enough people around you to just kind of say, it's just what we do? Or are you walking in personal holiness so that God can use you for whatever social justice to change life? Walk in the light of Christ and you'll find great joy. It's not always easy, but you'll find great joy. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for these firefighters we've been able to just celebrate today. How amazing. Thank you for their courage. Thank you for their journey. And thank you, Lord, for how it's symbolic, Lord, of the fact you, Jesus, you've rescued us from a burning house in our heart, surrounded by floodwaters, and you did all that you needed to do. We can't even believe it. How amazing. We love you, Lord. We thank you. If you're here and you don't know Christ, listening on the radio, online, any of our campuses, if you don't know Christ, would you just have the courage to just say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. Save me from my sin. I give you my heart and life. I need you. If you're a believer, would you just say again to God, I want to walk in the light. We're all tempted with the shadows, me included. I want to walk in the light. Show me where I'm deceiving myself. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.